Our Father in heaven, be with us this morning on this Easter in 2024, where we open these words of life about your Son. We pray you would speak through the scriptures and show us Jesus. Show us this one that we've just heard is alone worthy of all glory. We pray that you would delight to do this among us and through us. Amen. Well, it's 1914, the early years of World War I, and for 5 months so far, the war has just been ripping its way across the middle of Europe. And as you survey the scene of World War I, there's a bunch of things that are really clear for you to see. As you think about the war, you see a bunch of disrupted lives, people that were working in different jobs and now they're soldiers, or they were raising families and now they work in factories. You see death everywhere. 13 million people die in World War I. You can see every side as an objective. You can see clearly the cost of the war. It's everywhere. And you can see, I want to show you some of the conditions of the battle up here on the screen. There should be some slides we'll work through here this morning. This is trench warfare. You can look up there on the screen and see it. The soldiers used to live and fight in these muddy trenches where there'd be disease and rats. And what would happen up on the top left there is when, is it top left for you? It is. They'd hear this whistle blow and they'd all get up out of the trenches one and they would charge across this big open stretch with all these rats and dead bodies. And they'd try and take the enemy trench. But the problem was, the bottom right of the screen, there'd usually be enemy soldiers in there. We're good? There'd usually be enemy soldiers in their trench waiting to shoot them as they charge across this area called no man's land. There is heaps you can see in war. Heaps you can see, and all of it is devastating. Is a terrible thing that we do to each other, but there's something that these guys in the picture can't see. They struggle to see it, and it's really good. They would long to see it. It is the way to life. It is the way that peace can bring life. Because in this story, it's not just it's not just 1914, it is December 24th, 1914. I know it's Easter today, but this is about a story in Christmas Eve. The soldiers, it's a story called the Christmas Truce, right? So the soldiers are in their trenches a bit far from each other, but they're close enough that they can hear the enemy singing Christmas carols. They recognize the tune, even though the words are different. And so some of them, they actually start to see. Some of them start to see that they're fighting other human beings that are just missing their families at Christmas. Some of them start to see they're fighting for tracts of mud that no one's going to care about in a few months. Some of them, even just for a moment, they start to see a desire for peace that leads to life. It starts to overwhelm their commitment to death. And so as this day drags on, each of the sides, they start to kind of sing louder to each other, their Christmas songs. And so slowly, one of them ventures out of the trench. And then a few more. And then a few more, and eventually there's a bunch of them gathering in this place between the trenches, in this place where you normally expect death, called no man's land. There are just corpses and rats everywhere. It belongs to neither side, and usually the only thing there is death, but now you have peace and life. Let me show you an artist's rendition of this scene. This is where they meet, they exchange supplies, they bury the dead, and they even share photos of their families together. And for a moment, these soldiers that are committed to death, for a moment, they can taste how good life and peace is. They find life where they expect nothing but death. It is an extraordinary scene. It's hard to believe, but by all accounts, this is a true story. And today, as we dig into the Bible, we are looking at an extraordinary scene, one that's difficult to believe, and it's one where we expect to find death. But the incredible thing is, we find life, and it's life through peace. I want to help you work out this morning, as you look at the text with me, whether you can see life. It's a life better than the life that's at the Christmas tree. It's a life with God. And it's through peace won in Jesus. Can you see life, or does your lens today, does it end in death?
That's where we're going together today, because we're going to encounter this story through a stack of people, through the lens that they see on the story, and they can't see.
A bunch of them can't see. They're even Jesus' closest followers, but as they look at Jesus, they can't see because death is their lens.
That's all they can see. But we are going to see one clear thing today. One clear thing. We're going to see again and again how it is Jesus' words. Jesus' words that enable blind people to see. He shows us life where you expect just to find death.
That's where we're going today. He's going to deal with our doubts. He's going to deal with our despair, 3 D's. And finally, he's going to deal with death.
So if you're a note taker, that might help you. Let's look at that first one together. That first D, doubt.
How Jesus deals with our doubts, where he shows us life where you just expect death. Have your passage open in front of you. We're going to work through all of chapter 24 together today.
Some of it we didn't read, but open it up with me and work through the text.
And you get the gist of this at the start of chapter 24 through the lens, through the eyes of some women. Now the women, they are going to Jesus' tomb and they're expecting to find death.
So they get up early and they head to the tomb. The first chance they get, they've got their spices under one arm and they've got their speech for the Roman soldiers under the other one. But as they approach the tomb, there is heaps they can't see.
They can't see the Roman guard as they start to get closer, the soldiers. They can't see the big boulder that was sort of blocking the tomb. And as they get even inside the tomb, they can't even see Jesus.
The women come to this scene and they're confused because they're expecting to find death. But instead, they are confronted by life.
Now put yourself in the story for just a moment. You're heading to the tomb in the early hours of the morning. It's a bit cold and dewy. And you're confronted by these angels in verse 5 and 6. What are you expecting to happen? You rock up. There's no body there. There's some angels. What are you thinking is going to happen?
Well, I'm about to hear some extravagant story of what happened.
But if you look at your text, that is not what the women get.
That's not what they get here in Luke. Instead, they get a dull quote from Jesus. Some of his words. It sounds a bit dull, but when you look at what he says, it enables them to see.
It levels their doubts.
It's Jesus' words that show them, that give them life where they expect death. Have a look there in verse 6. The angels say to them, "Remember how he spoke with us when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It's necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'"
The thing they get here is Jesus' words. And I want you to pay attention to this little phrase. The whole way through today, there's a phrase to keep your eyes open that tells you when someone can see.
You ready for it? It's there in verse 8. They say, "And they remembered his words." That's the phrase I want you to keep looking for, because there is only one thing today that cuts through doubts, that cuts through despair, and it cuts through death.
It is Jesus' words.
That's what you're going to keep seeing. Because they're going to the tomb, the women, there is lots they can't see because they can't see past death.
But now, as the angels remind them of Jesus' words, they suddenly can see life.
Jesus' words show them life where they're expecting just to find death.
His words take them from blind to being able to see life in him.
You see it again. The second spot here is the women. They race back to the other disciples there, but the disciples can't see through death either.
You see, the disciples, they're like the women. When they first hear, they are skeptics. You can see it there in verse 11. They're not looking for life. They are expecting death.
They hear the words of these women when they rock up and they go, "Guys, you wouldn't believe what we found." And their response is sort of like, "Rubbish. Rubbish, ladies," because even the eyewitnesses, friends of these disciples, aren't enough for blind people to see. They can't see life because they're expecting death. Now, it's pretty easy to throw ourselves into disciples' shoes here, isn't it? Picture you're the person in the room, there's women bust in trying to tell you this story, and I'd just be thinking, guys, there is obviously some other explanation for this, because dead people don't just come back to life. I expect death, right? Well, there's a few reasons. I want to put us in their shoes for a minute. There's a few reasons we could have doubt if we're these guys. There's three I want to take us through. The first one could be, another way I could explain this. Is that too small for people at the back? Reason, why would they doubt? The first one is, it could be a corpse heist. Okay, someone has stolen the body. A lot of people suggest this about the resurrection. They couldn't find the body because someone got there before the women and they stole the body. But the first thing you've got to solve with this theory is, who stole it? It's got to be someone with motive. So a lot of people say the people that have the most to gain here are the disciples. Maybe they took it. But I think that's unlikely. It's unlikely because if you look at the disciples' reaction there in the text, it's not guilty and sheepish. It's skeptical. They don't believe it. The second reason there in the text is, we'll show you, is that the Pharisees have been circulating this lie. In Matthew 27, if you want to see it, they're prepared for it. Can you read that up on the screen, or is that a bit small for you? A bit small? Let me take you through it. Matthew 27, they say, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, Jesus, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until that third day. Otherwise, his disciples may steal the body. And they'll start telling people he was raised from the dead. That deception would be worse than the first." So Pilate says, he's like the US president of the day for the region, "Go and take my best soldiers, guard the tomb." Now, what you've got here for the disciples to steal the body? There's 11 fishermen rocking up with their rods and their sinkers and their floaties, and they're taking on the spec ops of the US military to free this body, right? Can you see it happening? It's ludicrous. I can hear gills out there. Hooks and sinkers don't beat tanks and machine guns. But more than that, this was already the lie the Pharisees were spreading, and they had a reward for it. Let me show you in Matthew 28. The Pharisees are already handing out fat stacks of cash for people coming forward and squashing this story. And so if the disciples did take Jesus, all they've got to do is come forward with the body and get a whole bunch of money. There is lots for them to gain by coming forward, but they don't. Instead, the disciples go on to die. Can you see how their motive would be to come forward if they've got the body? But they don't. It could be Jesus' enemies or randos, but they've got the motive to come forward too. If you want to squash Jesus' resurrection story, you wheel out a dead body, it's over. But they don't. They don't come forward. It's probably not a corpse heist. That's the first one. Let me take you through another one. It could be that we just lost the body, right? Jesus' body just got lost. Well, that doesn't make sense either, because everyone saw where Jesus was buried. He's buried in a famous tomb of a Christian guy who donates it, Joseph of Arimathea. But more than that, Jesus' enemies know where the tomb is. Pilate, the Jews, they get this guard and they go there. The disciples go to the tomb. Everyone knows where this tomb is. You didn't lose the body, right? Let me take you through the third one, though, and I think this is one worth listening to. It could be that Luke wants to show you they are blind. He wants to show you people can't see past death. Because it's illustrated here for us by the testimony of the women. The disciples, despite Jesus' positive teaching of women, they don't believe their testimony. And in the time, back in the day, no one believed women. Women couldn't testify in court. They couldn't bring an official account to anyone. But God chooses the women here as the first witnesses of his resurrection. But even the friends of the inner circle of Jesus' closest followers, they won't believe them. Because I think God wants to make the point here. Without Jesus' words, no one believes in him. Without Jesus' words, no witnesses or friends can help us see past death to see life. It's only Jesus' words that can show us life where we expect death. You see, as the women see, They react exactly how you'd expect them to. They see something extraordinary and they run off and tell others. Maybe that's how you ended up here at church this morning. A neighbor was excited and they said, hey, come to church with me this morning. I've seen someone incredible. I want you to see them. If that's you, it's great that you're here. But as we gather together as people that can doubt, as we encounter Jesus' words, we're going to see he shows us life. We're extraordinary. We would expect death. That's great news. It's a great thing to gather around this morning. That's the first way Jesus' words challenge us, though. They challenge our doubts by showing us life, or we expect death. But the second emotion we're dealing with is despair. Despair, where Jesus gives us hope. He gives hope to the hopeless by dealing with our despair. So come with me through the passage to the next section. You're walking along a road, and the disciples, they're down and out, right? They're in the pits of despair. And in your passage there, Jesus rocks up next to them. He rocks up, and he's walking and talking with them. But the disciples here can't see. They can't see, and Luke wants to emphasize it there. He says in verse 16, they're prevented from seeing him. They're spiritually blind. And I take it again, it's to drive home that point. To see hope through despair, you need one thing. You need Jesus' words that give us Jesus himself. He is hope to the hopeless. Because as he rocks up here, they're in the middle of this heated debate. And it's like this new guy joins the chat. Jesus has joined the chat in verse 19, and they give us this summary. Have a look at the passage there. They basically say, look, I'll bring you up to speed. We're following this guy. We thought he was a powerful prophet. He spoke from God. He did extraordinary stuff that only God could do. And then our leaders killed him. We were hoping that he was going to be the guy to save Israel. But it's been 3 days now. Can you hear the hopelessness? Can you hear the despair there? We even had some friends come and tell us he was alive, and we went and checked it out, but he wasn't there. Now notice what's happening here for the disciples. They've got all the data. They've got all the witnesses that tell them that Jesus is alive. They've got everything. They've even seen his miracles and his teaching for years, and they've heard he's alive from trusted friends, but they still can't see past death. They are still stuck in despair and hopeless. It's only when Jesus gives himself to them that they can hope beyond death. And he does it by giving them his words. Have a look in verse 25. He says to them, how foolish are you? How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then notice what he does. It begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he interprets for them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And then verse 30, you get that phrase we're looking for. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. You see how when Jesus gives his words to them, he gives himself to them. He gives hope to the hopeless. As they encounter his words, they get him. It's not the data. It's not the witness of friends. It is Jesus giving himself to them that takes them from despairing to hope. They have only see despair until they see Jesus. It's 6 p.m. on a Monday night last year, 2023, and I'm sitting in a small house in Cooper's Plains. Usually I've got a bowl of rice or something really cheap in my hands, like a stir fry, and I'm starting to shake. I'm starting to feel that cold sweat of despair washing over me, because a young voice is in front of me and they're asking me, what two words add together to contain the most letters? They start to giggle. And it grows and it grows around the room, because one of our staff had a bunch of kids, right, on our team in AFES who loved to quiz me every week with riddles. I am hopeless with riddles. My only hope for this was that this torture would end soon. I could hold a stony face until they suddenly tell me what the answer is. What two words added together contain the most letters? Post office. You should groan. That's right, because it's terrible. Now, but the point is, I couldn't work it out. Every week I'd rock up, it was hopeless. It wouldn't matter how long you give me or how many questions you gave me to ask, I could never work it out because I was blind. I had no hope of seeing the answer unless I was shown. That's sort of what's going on here for the disciples with the spiritual blindness. They only can see despair until Jesus shows them hope. And he shows them hope by giving himself to them as he gives them his words. Because when they see Jesus, despair is suddenly replaced with hope. You can see how that looks in our passage as hope takes hold as they hear his words. Verse 28, they inquire more. They want to hear more from Jesus. Verse 32, they say, our hearts were burning within us, wanting to believe what he taught us in the scriptures. In verse 34, they run. They run back to tell others in Jerusalem. As the disciples get Jesus, they get hope. Hope begins to melt away the cold grip that despair has on their hearts. Now, it's a warming story, isn't it? It might be a familiar story here for you at Easter, but notice that for doubters and despairers like me and like you, you will only meet with temporary relief if this is where the story stops. Unless Jesus can relieve us from that last D, death, it is just a temporary warm story. But that is exactly how Luke wants to finish today. He wants you to see that, show you that death is defeated too. That Jesus' words guarantee life where you would expect death. That's where we're going here at the end, because as the disciples, they run back to Jerusalem to tell others, and more witnesses start to pile up each day saying the same things. And for some, there is still doubt. For some, there is still despair, but they bust through the door, put yourself in this scene again, and right as they're explaining everything to you, guys, we saw Jesus. He was talking with us on the road. Jesus rocks up in the room, physically. Now, you would think that would solve it, right? Jesus is standing there with you as you're having this debate, but notice what the best blind people can manage here is verse 37 and 38. They are still doubting and despairing because they are expecting death. And so they come up with an explanation that has death winning. They say, we see a ghost, someone who is dead that's just appearing here in front of us, a dead apparition. And so notice what Jesus does here. He goes to great lengths for these doubting and despairing disciples to deal gently with them. He shows them he's bodily resurrected, that death has been defeated. Look at what he says there in the passage. He says, guys, come here, touch me and see. I'm flesh and bones just like you, but death's hold is so strong. Verse 41, they are still disbelieving. They can't see. And so he's given them all the evidence in the world. They've got all the witnesses, but it doesn't get them there. The disciples cannot imagine, maybe like some of us, a world where death doesn't win. They can't imagine it. And so instead of physical proof, instead of more personal experience, Jesus gives them something else. And I hope you know where I'm going already. He gives them something more powerful than data or witnesses or physical proofs. He gives them his words. Look at your text and he says, these are my words. Jesus gives them his words. He gives them himself as he gives them his words. And so doubt and despair in this grip of death start to all melt away as they get Jesus' words. Verse 44 and 46, have a look. I think I've got it up on the screen for us. He says, this is what I already told you would happen. This is what the scriptures have been saying about me. Verse 45, as Jesus gives them his words, he gives them himself. He opens their minds so they can see him as he is, alive, resurrected, right in front of them. And it's like as they see Jesus resurrected, as they hear his words, the veil of death is lifted from their eyes. Death didn't win. There's Jesus, alive. Jesus has defeated death. And so as Jesus gives them himself to them, it all happens in a landslide. Their doubts are comforted. Their despair is replaced with solid hope as they see that death didn't beat Jesus. Jesus wins. And now, verse 47, their job is to show others where life is found. There is now repentance and forgiveness in him alone. It is an extraordinary story, isn't it? That you gather together at Easter to look at. And by all accounts, it is a true story. There are a bunch of accounts in the Bible you could look up. But the sad thing about the Christmas truce, as you think back to that story, was that when the officers heard about this gathering of peace and life where they expect death, they got the message and they said, get out there, pull our soldiers back right now, because fraternizing will lead to reluctance for war. Do you hear how they couldn't see life? They were so committed to death that they had to pull people away from life and peace. Do you notice in our passage today, it is the opposite of what happens? You see, for the disciples, when they see life, their job is to go and tell everyone. They have found life through peace in Jesus. That's sort of what we're doing here today. That's sort of what we do here each year at Easter, as we try and help others see this great and wonderful news. Jesus has beaten death. He brings life where we expect death. So let me ask you as we finish up today, what about you? How are you seeing this Easter? There's two ways I think you could be landing. You might be someone that, just like the disciples, like all of us in the story, can't see past death. Might be saying things like, look, there's no way this happened. And even if it did, I don't think my day today is going to matter. Going to change if it did. At the end of the day, let's be honest, death wins. My lens stops with death. Paul, one of the writers in the New Testament, he steps this out for us in a book, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15. He basically says, if that's you, if that's true, there is no point celebrating Easter again. Have a look up on the screen as I step this out for you. He basically says, if Jesus hasn't been raised, preaching is useless. Your trust in God is useless. People celebrating Easter are liars. You are unforgiven, and death just wins. If you're here today like that, he goes, you're only wasting your time being here, because everyone here is wasting their time believing in a lie. If Jesus hasn't risen, you have to make a reality where death wins. I think nihilism becomes one of your best options now. If that's you, you can eat and drink, for tomorrow you're going to die. There is no one that can stop death coming for us all. We have this life of despair and hopelessness because death is going to get us all. You can scrounge out a meaning that life goes on through my loved ones and that kind of stuff, but really, death is just going to win. None of it matters if you can't see that Jesus beats death. It's really bleak. It's really bleak, but Easter is a great thing for us to do, because it is time we remember Jesus brings his words. It enables blind people to see, and that one thing he wants you to see is that he beats death. He brings life where you expect death. So the second way you could be landing is you could be seeing life where you expect death. That Jesus brings life by his resurrection. It's not death that wins. By Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus beats death. He alone brings life. He even beats death. He's the one that can say, death doesn't hold you. I rule over death. And Easter is this wonderfully encouraging day where we celebrate someone being more powerful than death forever. Imagine for a moment a world where someone had solved death. Where death had a cure, and you've heard about it. You've heard about this cure for death. How would your life day to day, year to year, be different? Just imagine it for a moment. Where you expect death, there would be life, wouldn't there? For that, it'd be good news for that 61 million folks around our world each year that die. And for more and more of them, exponentially, like many of us today, who've tasted the bitterness and the grief of death. It'd mean, as we despair in that terrible moment of the diagnosis of a friend or ourselves, it would be replaced with hope, wouldn't it? Death isn't going to win. It would mean that we wouldn't live in fear of death because we're already assured death doesn't win. Jesus wins. That is sort of the joy of the disciples in this passage. As they see Jesus at this first Easter, they see him risen from the dead, that there is life with God through faith in Jesus. So they repent and they are forgiven. Where they see Jesus, his tender efforts with their doubts, his comfort of those in despair, and he draws them to trust in his victory over death. Where there was death, do you see in Jesus, now they expect life, not death. It's good news to see Jesus in this way today, but it's even better if we trust in his powerful words, because that is the thing in the passage that helps people see. And so, are you like the disciples? You've heard Jesus' words and your heart is sort of burning within you that there is relief, that death might not win. Maybe for you, there's still doubt and some despair there. Look, if any of those are you, can I give you one really easy way to look into this? You were hearing a bit before about Hope Explored here at Hertford Street. That'd be a great way for you to reverse engineer the story of the disciples and work out how did they see life through this guy Jesus' words. Can I commend that to you, Hope Explored? We'll be hearing a bit about that later, I'm sure. But as we finish, I want you to see God is an expert in this stuff. He's an expert at helping blind folks like us see. He doesn't just meet our doubts with evidence, does he? We've got that, but he gives us Jesus' words. He doesn't just meet our despair with data or debate or more witnesses, but we've got those. He meets us with Jesus' powerful words. He gives sight-granting words through his Son because he wants you to see. He wants you to have Jesus, this solid hope in him where you now can expect life instead of death. Let me thank God for that together and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the solid, life-giving words of your Son. That in him, where we normally would expect the grip of death to hold all things, through his resurrection, we can now trust in life. Lord, we pray as we look at his words, you would stir in us the desire to take our doubts to him, or our despair, or even the fear of death, to see how his words call us to trust in him, where forgiveness and hope might be found. We pray you would keep doing this, not just today as we're here in church, but more and more week by week, you would help us to see Jesus clearly. Amen.